ninth chapter of the book of Acts. I want us to look this morning at the conversion or the call of Saul of Tarsus. The Lord called this man and saved him, and I want us to consider this morning. We love to see the Lord save great sinners. If my memory serves me well, during the day of the, maybe it was John Newton and William Jay, there was a notorious drunk where those men lived, and the Lord saved that man. Everybody was amazed. Even William Jay was so amazed, he looked up John Newton and said, "John, I'll never doubt the Lord's power to save again." And Newton said, "Brother Jay, since the Lord has saved me, I've never doubted His power to save." But we love to see the Lord save notorious sinners, don't we? And that's what we want to look at today. Just relish in the salvation of our sovereign Lord. Let's read it. Let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But there lay A weight was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost was multiplied. The call of Paul or Saul of Tarsus. Let's just go through these and see some amazing things. First of all, I want us to take just a few minutes and look at this man. What was said about him and what he confessed about himself. And see what kind of man that he was. Here in verse 1, we're told, this is what Luke wrote and what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings. The Amplified renders this like this, still drawing his breath hard from threatenings and murderous desires. He was breathing hard. He was like a man that was running a marathon, and he was out of breath. His heart was beating rapidly. His young lungs were gasping for air, but he wouldn't slow down. He wouldn't slow down to take a breath. That's what he was doing. He was so caught up in persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was breathing hard. Breathing hard. He went from one synagogue to the next, from one church to the next, from one professing Christian to the next, persecuting the people of the Lord, persecuting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he was doing, he was so taken up with this burning desire to make these people deny the Lord Jesus Christ and blaspheme his name. We're never told that he succeeded in doing that. Maybe he did to some of them that were nominal professors. But I just about bet you not one true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was his desire, to get them to deny Christ and blaspheme his name. Now I want you to take your Bibles. Paul tells us about his conversion at two more places in the book of Acts. And I want you to turn over there in Acts chapter 22 and verses 3 through 5 and look what he says about himself. Acts chapter 22 and look in verse 3. Here's where he was making his defense against with the children of Israel about what kind of man he was. And look what he says about himself. It's not just what the Lord knew about him, but what the Lord taught him about himself. And look in verse 3. Here's his defense against these Jews that were ready to kill him. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, that great theologian, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and I was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And here's what he said about himself. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went unto Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem, for to be punished. He went up to Jerusalem, to Damascus, to find people who were worshiping the Lord, men and women, and bind them with these soldiers and bring them to Jerusalem to put them on trial to punish them. Now that's his own testimony against himself. That's what you call self-incrimination. He said, I'm guilty. When the Lord said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, well, Lord, you made a mistake. I'm not that kind of a fellow. He admitted it. Look here at the second place where he was standing before Agrippa, the king, in chapter 26 of the book of Acts. And look in verse 9. Look here what he says about himself here. Standing before this great king Agrippa, and he's standing here in chains, in Roman chains, and he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought this in my own heart. I ought to do many things contrary and opposed to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even to strange or foreign cities. I was mad against them, he said. And here in another place, in Galatians 1:13, let me quote this to you. Here's what he said about himself. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. That's what he testified about himself. Now I want to see four things about this man that made him not only so dangerous to himself, he was a man that was digging with both hands to get to hell and didn't even know it. But what made him a danger to everybody around him? These four things. First of all, he was full of hate. I mean, he was filled with hate for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and against the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He sat around and meditated in his heart, what can I do to cut off the remembrance of his name? I hate his name. He thought in his heart to do that. And he said this, being exceeding mad against them, I persecute. He not only hated the person of Jesus of Nazareth, he hated his people. He said, I was exceeding mad against them. Now there's being mad, and there's exceeding mad. There's hate in some people, there's hate in some things, and there's bubbling over with hatred. This man was exceeding mad. He was bubbling over. His heart was so full of hatred. He said, I'm going to kill everybody I can get my hands on. I'm going to stomp out the remembrance of his name. And buddy, he did give himself to that. If he found any of this way, he was so careful. Nobody got by this man's attention. If he found anybody, he watched and he listened. And he had his soldiers to watch and listen. See what they're saying. If I find any man of this way, what way was that he hated? He kept mentioning this. It was mentioned in the 9th chapter. He mentioned it again in the 22nd chapter. He said, if I found any of this way, what was that way? That was the way of Jesus of Nazareth. That was the way of salvation by the name of Jesus Christ alone. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It was salvation by the grace of Jesus Christ. It was justification by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was an imputed righteousness through faith in Christ. That's this way. Eternal salvation through this man, through this one man. And he said, if I find any in this way, worshiping this man, he said, I became exceeding mad. And I'm telling you, he gave his entire being to stomp them out. I was exceeding mad. He wrote to Titus, and he said, this is the way I was before the Lord converted me. He told Titus, you have some of this in you too. That we were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, deceived and ignorant. That's what he said, wasn't it? Oh, this man was full of hate. Hate. He hated this way of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of it. He was full of it. We've seen men oppose Christ. We've seen men oppose Christianity. We've never seen anybody like this. This man was unique. He was very peculiar to his day. First of all, then he was filled with hatred against Christ. Secondly, as I mentioned, he called himself foolish and deceived and ignorant. He wrote to Titus and said, we ourselves were sometime foolish and deceived and full of malice and hatefulness and hating one another. He was an ignorant man. He wrote to Timothy and he said, I thought with my own self, when he stood before this king, I thought with my own self I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought with myself. Why would a guy sit around and think this to himself? He'd have to be ignorant, wouldn't he? He'd have to be deceived to think about doing this. To fight in his mind against the ruler of this universe. You'd have to be awful deceived to do that. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's the ruler of this universe. He's the only man who can save you from the wrath to come. And here was a man so deceived, he said, I sat around and meditated. What can I do contrary to his name? How can I thwart his purposes they keep talking about? How can I turn these Christians against him? What a deceived man he was. And here's what he wrote to Timothy. He said, I was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. I was so ignorant, he said, in my unbelief. You know, the only thing that kept him from blaspheming the Holy Spirit, like many of those Pharisees did, is because what he did in his ignorance and unbelief. He said, that's the only thing that saved me from blaspheming and committing that sin of which there's no forgiveness. I did it ignorantly and unbelief. What an ignorant man he was. He was full of it. I tell you what, it's a dangerous thing to be full of hate and to be ignorant. You don't want to be around a man like that. Thirdly, he was full of zeal and energy. There was this great persecution going on against the church, and Saul of Tarsus was behind it all. This was a man who never did anything, 99%. He never did it when he was lost. He never did it when he's converted. I mean, if he set his mind on something, he is 100% in to do it. And when he was behind persecuting the church, but he did it 100%. Full of zeal. Concerning zeal, he said, persecuting the church. I think it's very telling here, Ananias was talking to the Lord, and he said, I've heard of many of this man. How much evil he has done. I mean, he's everywhere. He's going everywhere. He's got more energy than Donald Trump. He's going everywhere, riding a horse, walking, persecuting people. You know how far it was from Jerusalem to Damascus? 130 or 35 miles. And he went that far to persecute the children of God, to stomp out the name of Christ. That's how much zeal this man had. Even to strange cities he went to persecute the Christians. Fourthly, he was the most self-righteous and legalistic man that you have ever seen in your life. If any man thinks that he have whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. That's what he said. I more. I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, being exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. This man was so self-righteous and so legalistic, he could stand in the temple and lift his head and his hands to God and say, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. Can you imagine praying that way? That's worse, Jim, than you said, God, weigh my good deeds from my bad ones. That's what Jim said one time when he thought he's drowned. The Lord taught you better, didn't he? You know, he was right in a way. He was different from everybody else in this sense. There's nobody as self-righteous as he was. There's nobody so full of hate as this man was. There's nobody that had the zeal that this man had. There was nobody like him. That's the truth. And can't you imagine when he left Jerusalem? In chapter 7, he was the instigator in stoning Stephen while Stephen was preaching. He got the guys together, the mob together, to stone Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death. Paul got his soldiers together and his letters from the high priest, and he said, I'm going to Damascus to see if I can find some more of them. And can't you imagine as some of these Lord's disciples were watching that man go out of sight, they thought to themselves, if there was ever a vessel of wrath, if there was ever a man headed to hell, that's him. That's what I would have said, wouldn't you? I tell you what I would have said when I watched Saul of Tarsus head towards Damascus. I would have said I wouldn't be in his shoes for 10,000 worlds. That's what I'd have said. Oh, what a vessel of hell. But was he? Was he? He was a vessel, but was he a vessel of hell or a vessel of mercy? So look at it in Romans chapter 9. Look in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. And this is getting at my point. Romans chapter 9 and look in verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of mercy fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He was a vessel of mercy. You know what? The potter just hadn't been pleased yet to put him on the wheel and form him into his image. He let him have his way. Let him rant and rage against him. And all along, he tells us here that he was a vessel of mercy. Why would God allow one of his vessels of mercy to fall into such open sin and entertain such enmity of heart against him before he was pleased to intervene and save him? Why would he do that? Isn't that amazing? The Lord could have stopped him at when he was a young teenager, couldn't he? But he didn't. Why did he do that? Paul tells us here that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's why he did it. The glory of his grace, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his love, the glory of his power, the glory of his merit. all of His saving attributes. He's going to manifest those attributes in this wretched, hell-deserving sinner. Why would the Lord withdraw His hand and let a teenager become a thief and break his mom and dad's heart? Pretty good moral kid. And suddenly he starts stealing. And he steals more and more, and he starts breaking into the stores. And then one day, he commits murder. And he has to flee from the authorities. And finally, after a while, they catch him, bring him on trial, they find him guilty, and sentence him to death by crucifixion. We're going to put you out of our society. And it was on the cross in his dying hours that the Lord saved that man. Isn't that amazing? Would the Lord let a vessel of mercy fall into sin to that extent and everybody think he's ready to perish, and then all of a sudden, like a brand, he would pluck from the burning? Why would he do that? Well, we're still talking about it today, aren't we? That's why he does it. To make us talk about it. He lets his vessels of mercy go sometime till it seems in our own sight that they're so wretched and vile and God-haters that hell's going to be their home. And then he delivers them, he saves them to get himself a great name in our hearts and our thinking. That's what this was about. That's why he let Paul run and rage as he was. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing something that you and I are not allowed to do. We're told not to seek after. And that's getting himself a great name. That's what this is about. God is going to magnify His Son. And the saving grace that's in His Son. So sometimes He's pleased just to pull His hand back. Let some of these vessels of mercy go till you think they're ready to perish. And then He intervenes and calls them and humbles them and saves them. And then what do we think? Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. I'll never doubt His power to save again. As Mr. J. said. I remember Susan McDonald down at the nursing home. I've told you about her, and some of you talked with her. Poor lady, I've never in my life seen such a despair that was in the lady's face. Lived that way, her daughter said, most of her life. And the Lord saved her. In the last days of her life, He saved her. And she said, I couldn't believe it. He saved me. And I'm still rejoicing in that today. And saying, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. That's why He does it. He got great glory from Paul's salvation. Look over in Timothy, 1 Timothy, how Paul said it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look down in verse 12. How many times when you and I... this has happened to me when I went to the dying bed of some poor lost person and they laid there in despair, dying in despair. And you think about this old thief that had gone so far into sin and misery. And you kneel down beside of this dying man or a dying woman and you say, there's hope for you in Christ. How do you know that, Bruce? What would make you say that? Because He demonstrated. He told that dying thief, this day shall you be with me in paradise. I know how long you've been my enemy. I know how you've hated me. And I pull back my hand and let you go to magnify my grace in you. And look here how Paul said it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look in verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting, to life eternal. My goodness, ain't that wonderful? The disciples of the Lord, at first, they could not believe that the Lord had saved Saul of Tarsus. They heard about it and they said, no, that can't be so. He's too big a sinner. And finally, they were convinced. And they said, he that persecuted us in time past is now preaching the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. That's why the Lord does this, brothers and sisters. He's going to give himself a great name of being a great physician. You never seen a doctor get himself a great name by clipping toenails. But when he heals some disease that's incurable, then he gets a name for himself. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. He don't save any little sinners. No, big sinners. Big sinners. That's the first reason he does it. Second reason he does it is this. And we learned this from Saul's conversion. The conversion of this great sinner teaches us that God can save anybody if He's pleased to do it. If God is pleased, He can save anybody. We know He's not going to save everybody. That's contrary to the Scriptures. But He can save anybody. You believe that? Don't that teach us, when you see this man as sinful and filled with enmity and hatred and self-righteousness as he was, and then the Lord breaks through all of this hatred, breaks through all of this prejudice and saves this man, reveals Christ to him, that leaves me with this conclusion, Lord, if you can save him, you can save anybody, if you're pleased. If you're pleased. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? If he's pleased to do it. That's how Paul said it. Paul said, I was before a blasphemer and injurious. I hated the church of Christ. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. When is any man going to be saved? When it pleases God. Now we got a free invitation that we preach to everybody. We tell sinners, come to Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We tell everybody that without exception. But what's the response that we get? No, thank you. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You won't come. If a man's salvation is left up to his so-called free will, nobody will come. Nobody will be saved. Thank God it's not left up to man's free will. It's left up to the sovereign good pleasure of Him that rules over everything and everybody. And Bud, when He's pleased, He can say, I've often said this about myself. If the Lord taught every man and every woman and everybody as He taught me, He'd save everybody. Don't you feel that way about yourself? He broke through your darkness and prejudice and ignorance and unbelief, and He sent this light. And He drew you effectually to Himself. And now you reach the same conclusion I have. If He saved you, He can save anybody. If He's pleased. If He's pleased. You say, Bruce, what does that have to do with it? If He's pleased. See, we've reached today. We're reaping the fruit of this free will we've heard for decades. That it's up to the sinner. That it's in the power of the free will of the sinner. When you're pleased, you can come. God's really not got anything to do with it. He just sends out this general call, and now it's up to the sinner. If you're pleased, you'll come. If you're not pleased, you won't. But it's all up to you. And none of that is so. We're reaping the fruit of that now, aren't we? I've been for quite some time. When is a person saved? When it pleases God. When it pleases God. The heathen come to David one day, and boy, David was in awful afflictions. And they looked at him and they said, "Man, you're having trouble, aren't you? Where's your God now? You've talked about how sovereign your God is. Where's He at now?" You know what David said? "My God's where He's always been. And He's doing what He's always done. My God is in the heavens, and He is doing whatsoever He hath pleased." Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, when it pleased God, He saved you? Aren't you glad He wasn't waiting until when it pleased you? Because it pleased Him, He brought you to the place that pleased you. When it pleased God, He can save anybody that He's pleased to save. Can He not? Boy, this frees you up. I don't have to come up here before you and give you all kinds of gimmicks. What kind of gimmicks can we come up with today? Can we slip in the back door, maybe get somebody up here to altar or something like that? Maybe we could sneak up on them and get them on a profession of faith? Way with all that stuff. We preach and we wait for God to do the converting when He's pleased to do it. Something else, thirdly, is this. When we see the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus conversion, what's the main element in salvation? Turn back over here again to our text in chapter 9. What's the main element in salvation? Where does the Lord bring us to? And notice here, it began in the Apostle Paul in verse 5. Look at this. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" That was the desire set up in the Apostle Paul's heart that he never got over to the dying day. And you know what it was? To know the Lord. I want to know Christ. Who are you, Lord? Lord, who are you? I want to know you. I know you're powerful. I know what you've done to me. You brought me low. Who are you, Lord? Here's where the need was born in Saul's heart to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was an old man in a Roman prison, he wrote and said this, "Oh, that I may know Him." You'll never get over it, brothers and sisters. If He's given you a desire to know Him, you'll never get over it. No one can create this desire in you. You can't create this desire in yourself. The Lord Himself gives you the desire and the felt need to know Him. I remember one Sunday, Sarah just started to come to church here with Brad. I think they were still dating at that time. Maybe you were married. But anyway, one Sunday afternoon, I got home and Sarah called me. And she said, "I need to talk with you. Can you meet up with me?" I said, "Yeah, we'll meet up." I said, "When?" She said, "Now." And we met, I think, sir, over at the Cracker Barrel on Post Road. Walked in and sat down. I knew Sarah was in trouble. I could see it on her face, and she was fighting back the tears. And she began to talk to me. And you know what she said? Just as she busted out with tears, "I want to know Him." She'd been going to a large church. She told me later, they didn't preach the gospel, didn't know the gospel. She come here and she heard the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the desire set up in her soul, "I want to know Him." That's it, isn't it? That's the main element in salvation. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that we might know Him. Gallup did a survey a few years ago, and they asked people to choose three questions they would like to ask God if they could. And they chose five of the top responses, and here's what they were. Will there ever be lasting peace? That's what I'd ask God. Well, the Scriptures answers that. You don't have to go and ask them. The Scriptures answer that. There's no peace in this world but what He gives. The second was, how can I be a better person? Well, the Scriptures answer that too. What does the future hold for me and my family? Will there ever be a cure for all diseases? Why is there suffering in the world? That's the top question that people ask. In that survey, you never find this question asked. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? You've asked that, haven't you? You want to know Him. And when He reveals Himself to your heart, this desire sets up to know Him better. And you'll never be satisfied till you awaken His likeness and see Him face to face and know Him perfectly in your heart. And lastly is this. We have here an example in Saul's conversion of true conversion. If you want to know what true conversion is, here it is. Not that we go over on the Damascus Road, not that we've ever seen Christ in a vision as He did, but this man was converted in his heart. Number one, he was humbled. Verse 4, he fell to the earth. This proud man was brought low. He was humble. That's what the Lord does to us. He doesn't come to us to raise us up. He comes to put us down in our own sight. He had a desire to know the Lord. That's the second thing. That's what comes into your heart. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Thirdly, his eyes were open. Verse 18, scales fell from his eyes. Ain't that what happens in salvation? You're blind. You can't see. The preacher's up here preaching the grace of Christ to you. They tell you to trust Christ. There's full salvation in Him. You can't see it. And all of a sudden, the scale falls from your eyes. And you say, now I see. Now I see. That's what happened. His eyes were open. He confessed the Lord in water baptism. Lord, he said, arise and be baptized. Confess Christ. And he did. And he began to fellowship with other believers. Verse 19, he spent days with the believers there in Damascus, fellowshipping with these believers. And verse 22, he began to grow in grace. Look at this. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is Christ. He grew in grace and knowledge. Well, that's a good conversion. And you know something else that proved he was a good convert? He knew what the issue really was. What was it? It was Christ. It was Christ. That was the issue. He preached Christ. Every time he got a chance, he proved that Jesus was the Christ from the Scripture. He didn't get off on all of this other stuff. He stayed on Jesus Christ. Boy, he was a true convert, wasn't he? And lastly, every time he spoke of his salvation, it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Here in verse 3, we're told that a light shined from heaven all around him. In chapter 22, when he was preaching to the Jews about his conversion, this is what he said. He said, a great light from heaven shone round about me. A great light. Went from a light to a great light. And then when he was preaching to Agrippa about it, he said there was a great light above the brightness of the sun. It just keeps getting bigger, bigger. Isn't that the way it's doing with you? Have you got over the Lord saving you? And what is this light anyway? It's Christ Himself. Christ was the one that was shining around about Him. And as you grow in grace and knowledge, you're just more amazed than ever how He brought me to Himself. How He taught poor ignorant me the rebellion that He conquered in me. He has saved me. I just can't hardly believe it. Can you believe it? He saved you. And the more you find out now about the justice of God and the holiness of God, you knew nothing about it hardly then, did you? But boy, you've learned something about it now, how holy He is, how just He is. You see more of your sin now than you ever have. And what does that show you? More and more and more, the merits and power of this Savior who has come to you and found you and brought you to Himself. And you're amazed at it. Just like the Apostle Paul. You don't lie about it. You don't embellish it. It's just getting bigger in your own eyes as you learn more about it. Oh, the potter, the sovereign potter. He dug down here in this lump of perishing clay and dug this man out and put him on his wheel and conformed him to His image. And I hope that's what He's doing with everybody here this morning. And we'll praise Him when He does. Let's sing 221. Page 221.